May the Lord help us to continue in our consideration of the church at Thyatira. And I want to direct you this afternoon to the 20th verse more particularly. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. The second chapter in the book of Revelation, verse 20, we're considering this afternoon the complaint that the Lord Jesus Christ has against this church. Now, we consider this morning the Lord's commendation of this church. And what a wonderful commendation it is. The Lord commends the church for its works, its charity, its service, its faith, its patience, and that the last is better than the first. That is, it is a growing, increasing church with many blessings and many favours. But we have to ask of the churches, where are they today? Where is the church at Thyatira? There isn't one. It's gone many, many years ago. Like all the churches, really, that are listed here. And so it seems as though the warnings and the exhortations of the scriptures only lasted for a temporary season. And so it is sometimes with individuals. A person can be moved by the preaching of the gospel and can feel some warmth in their heart and spirit. And yet when other things crowd into their lives, that feeling is lost and forever gone. So with such a commendation as the Lord gives unto this church, one would consider it surely to be a perfect church. But we know, of course, there is no perfection upon the face of this earth. There is no perfect church. I think I've said to you before that there was a lady came to a church and she said to the minister, "I'm looking for a perfect church." He says to her, "Well, if you find a perfect church, don't join it, because it will then be imperfect." And so it is. We are all imperfect creatures. And so the Lord comes to this. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. And you might notice, if you quickly glance over the letter to this church, that the few things against him takes up more than the rest of the letter. Now, we find in the church at Ephesus, the Lord says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee." And then to the church at Pergamos, he says, "But I have a few things against thee." And here he says, notwithstanding all these things that I have commended you for, nevertheless, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. I wonder if the Lord was to come and speak to us this afternoon, what would he say concerning our church? Would we receive the commendation that the church at Thyatira received? Would we also, though, receive the condemnation which is written against that church? How would he find us? Looking away from the body of the church, let us look to ourselves. What would the Lord find with us? What spirit do we have? Is it the spirit of Christ, or is it the spirit of the world? What takes up most of our time, our energy, our love, our desires, our hope, our expectations? People are building empires. They're seeking a status in this world above and beyond their fellows. They're looking for pleasures that will be to their complete satisfaction. These things engage the heart and the mind for the most part. And few there are that really think upon true religion as to what it is and whether they themselves are living it out. Well, what does the Lord have against this church? What possibly could he have against this church? And he says, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. To understand this verse aright, we have to understand the situation and the circumstances of life in the city of Thyatira. I think we mentioned this morning that it was a city which were full of craftsmen, woodworkers, metal workers, people making linen and dyeing linen, bakers, and all kinds of different trades and arts were to be found in this city. It was noted for these things. It was a place of great commerce. It was, under the Roman Empire, a very prosperous city. It had many blessings resting upon it. But what we need to understand in connection with the Lord's severe warning here is that each of these professions had their own guilds or clubs. You know, there are certain men's clubs in various places which people join. Well, it was expected that if you had a trade, you would belong to the guild of that trade. And each trade, of course, had its own god. It worshipped an idol. This was its idolatry. Although, for the most part, the city of Thyatira, like other cities, were worshippers of the goddess Diana. And it is very interesting to trace out in churches today how that this goddess still has an effect upon the church. But leaving that aside, so if you're a Christian and you're expected to belong to one of these guilds, what do you do? Do you join it and say, well, it doesn't matter about our religion? A God will only glance at it, as it were, and take no notice of it? Or do we refuse to join one of these clubs and find the ire of the people of those clubs against us, keeping work and employment from us, so that our families come into great poverty? Here then is the Christian faith. Do we believe in God, or do we believe in man? And it is very prevalent at this particular time in the things that are happening in this nation and in nations around the world? Do we follow what the government says, or do we follow what God says? There is the choice. Well, ordinarily, a person will stand up for what they believe, but only if that faith is really fixed upon them. People can tell you, I'm a Christian, I have faith in God. But what is their walk and conversation? What are their actions? Actions speak louder than words. People can say many things, and yet, in reality, they don't even believe the things that they say. Words come cheaply. And so, in this church at Thyatira, there were peoples who were being tempted. And they were being tempted by one whose name is Jezebel. Now, there's only one other reference in the Word of God to Jezebel, and that is found in the first book of Kings, when Ahab, the wicked king, and I'll read just from a few verses here. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. So this wicked king took to wife a heathen, wicked woman. And this woman had great influence over Ahab and over the nation, introducing false worship and wicked ways. And the people really were governed more by Jezebel than by Ahab. Now we have the account given us of Naboth and his vineyard, and Ahab wanted that vineyard for himself. His pride and his lust took hold upon him, and he was upset. He was very sad because Naboth would not sell the vineyard to him. But Jezebel says, don't be sad, we can fix this. And so she has Naboth murdered, and Ahab takes over the vineyard, and it becomes his. What solemn considerations we have there of this wicked kingdom, this wicked king, and this wicked woman who has this great influence over the king and the people and does many things. But all that are wicked will be judged. Be sure your sins will find you out. And we read the sad account of Israel, really, how that there was much murder and much shame brought upon that nation. And we read of the death of this wicked queen, how that when one had come, she had painted her face and she stood at the window defiant. But Jehu says unto the men, is there anyone who is on my side? And they told them to cast her out of the window, and the horses trod her underfoot. And Jehu goes in and drinks and eats. And after a while, he says to his men, go and bury this woman, for she is the king's daughter. When they went out, they found nothing really left of her. The dogs had eaten her carcass as it had been prophesied beforehand. Now we come to this Jezebel in the church at Thyatira. And what we have to learn here, that she was a deceiver. She deceived the church. She had gained admittance, membership into the church, and took her place as one of the members within that church. But you know, churches have been deceived throughout the ages of time. And we might begin with Judas Iscariot. He didn't deceive the Lord Jesus Christ. No one deceives him. But he did deceive the disciples. Even when it came to that time when he would be found out. One is against me, said the Lord. And each one looks at another. Is it I? Is it I? But Judas was known by the Lord to be a thief. He carried the bag and he helped himself. But he had deceived the others. So we have Simon the sorcerer in the Acts of the Apostles, who joins the church and deceives the people, deceives even the servants of God. And so there have been many cases, and doubtless it's the same today. There are many that gain entrance into the church. And some churches, of course, receive a person simply upon their testimony. And we can be deceived with that. If you've been brought up in this church or in a similar church, you know what to say. You know how to deceive the church if that's your aim. You know by now the language that is required of you. And you can deceive the people. But can you by your walk? You know, churches have to be very careful in receiving men and women into membership, lest they take one in like this Jezebel. And we want to look at what Jezebel was, what her sin was, what influence she had, and what destruction eventually, really, she brought upon the church there. This woman came in and she says, that she calleth herself a prophetess. Notice the language there. She calleth herself a prophetess. The church had not commissioned her to prophet, to prophesy, nor had the Lord sent her as a prophetess. She had assumed this title unto herself. She claimed something for which she was not entitled. How sad it is for a person to put themselves in a place of influence and position to deceive others. And this deception was also connected with the fact that she wielded an influence among the people, because she says she's a prophetess. She means there that she has knowledge, wisdom, understanding that the church did not have, that she was a cut above them, that she was able to speak of things that had been revealed to her, which had not been revealed to the church, no, not to the pastor or to the people. And having somewhat of a forward nature, no doubt her voice was listened to by many. They would hear her words and be quite amazed by the things that she came out with, things that they had not heard before, things that they knew nothing about, because they had never been revealed to anyone but to her. A prophetess, a self-made, a self-taught, a self-influenced, a woman who was a deceiver, and very artful, very clever, she deceived the people of God. As we're told in another place, that Satan, if it were possible, would deceive the very elect. And no doubt she gathered to herself certain followers, those that would follow her example. But then we read this concerning her. To teach. She was permitted of the church to teach the people. Now, the Apostle Paul had been very clear, I suffer not a woman to teach. You know, much confusion has been had in the church over these things. I believe that a woman is equal with a man. Ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And therefore a woman member is equal with a male member in the church, in the body of the church. They are able to partake of the same elements as a man does. There is no second class citizenship for a woman. But having said that, the Lord has clearly showed that as far as the office of the church is concerned, that is, the pastor and the deacons, they are to be men. And you can read Paul's instruction to Timothy of what caliber of men they are to be. So when Paul says, I suffer not a woman to teach, that is, that a woman is not to bear office in the church, but in all other respects, she is not to be looked down upon as being inferior in any way to the man. But this woman was suffered to teach. And so we have two things here. We have a woman who is forward to teach, and we'll come to what she teaches in a moment. But we also have a church which is negligent in disciplining such a person. This church should have excommunicated her, should have cast her out, should have nothing to do with her, because she usurps a position that does not belong to her. Now, you know, these letters were written initially to these seven particular churches. But as I said earlier this morning, that they are representative of all the churches, both then and now throughout all the ages of time. And what is written to the church is written to us. We are here as a church. We are a body of people who believe, we trust in the doctrines of God's wonderful grace, in the person of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, co-equal with the Father and with the Spirit, one God. This woman then should never have been allowed to occupy the place of teaching and of influence within that church. In this, the church is negligent. They feared the woman more than they feared obedience to the word of God. These things are never easy. As I say, by deception, she had entered into the church. No doubt she had a way about her. Her speech must have been smooth and enticing. And men especially are very weak when it comes to this. They're ready to give credence to such a one. But then we read concerning her to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now we must go back to these guilds. These guilds were clubs, men's clubs. And it was a place where men met together to enjoy themselves. But they degenerated into excesses and being places of awful immorality and places where idols were worshipped and they would eat of that which was offered unto idols. Now let us understand that an idol is nothing, whether it's wood or stone or brass or gold or silver or whatever it might be. An idol is nothing. It cannot speak. It cannot think. It cannot do anything. You can read of that in the prophecy of Isaiah, how they take a piece of wood and part of it they burn to warm themselves and part of it they make an idol. The ridiculous nature of it, and yet these people believed in it. They believed that this was their God who would watch over them and protect them and keep them. And we have these things today. You don't see it quite so much now as you did some years ago. People would wear in their lapel a badge of St. Christopher who would protect them on their journeys, so-called. And so because these idols couldn't eat the food that was set before them, the food was then taken to the table and the people would eat of it. And this was a great sin that she taught unto the people. And the effect was this. Now look, you're a Christian and you've shown yourself to be a Christian as a member of the church here at Thyatira. But you know, that doesn't exclude you from joining the guilds and going to these clubs and enjoying the entertainment which they give. God knows concerning these things, and he knows that you're a Christian, and therefore he can pass these things by. He doesn't judge it. And this was a subtlety that she had, that in the church of Christ. She was preaching the doctrines of Satan. And there were a certain number that were deceived by her and believed what she said, that they could have the church and the world too. Now, we may look back upon these things and think, well, how simple were these people? How could they fall for such a thing as this? Well, we only have to look around us today. And we know that there have been people that have joined our churches. Then, after a while, someone has deceived them and they've gone back into the world. And they believe that they can have the world and the church. Well, the laws which are given are by God in his holy word. These do not need to hold such a power on us. We don't have to obey them explicitly. The laws can be accommodated. We can twist them and turn them to our own advantage. And how many churches are there out there today where this has become the norm and accepted by the whole congregation? That no, the laws are not standing anymore. We don't have to obey them. As long as we call ourselves Christian, as long as we've repented of our sins, then we can do exactly what we like. This is a characteristic of so many churches today, that they do not believe the word of God. They do not hold fast to sound Christian doctrine. They have been beguiled by the devil. And you know, it says flesh and blood does not deceive us, but the devil appears in flesh and blood. This woman was an agent of the devil. Jezebel has been described by some as being the great tempter of the Old Testament, usurping the power of God's servants. How many prophets by her were put to death? How many Christians have been put to death because they have believed and stood fast for the truth? And so there was a division in this church. And the pastor and the officers of the church and the members of the church had not dealt with it, had not dealt with this woman. And so her influence continued among them. And this was an awful situation in the church. And it's no wonder that several verses are given to this. To seduce my servants, spirit of seduction. How many women have over the years seduced a man? You read through the Proverbs of Solomon and you will read there concerning seduction, how that a woman plies her wares and deceives the ignorant young man who thinks he's going to have a good time and have much pleasure and finds that he's brought into ruination. How we need to be careful. How we need to hold fast to that which is good. And if there is anything here for us as a church today, it is to keep to the straight gate and the narrow way that leads us unto God. I don't know if you've come across it, but in England, We used to often come across it that our churches are too strict, we're too formal, we keep too much to the Word of God, we hold fast to the Lord's teachings, and we don't deviate. And so we keep the Lord's Day, which is commanded us in the Word of God. We expect our women to have a head covering, which is consistent with the teaching of the Apostle Paul. We order things according as much as lieth within us to the word of truth. And because of this, we're narrow-minded. We don't go with the times. We don't modernize. We don't change. And therefore, we're despised and frowned and looked down upon as being irrelevant in this our day. And our churches are few in number, simply because man doesn't want the truth. He would rather believe a lie. He would rather be seduced by the devil into all manner of things which seem to be credible to his natural mind, who doesn't think upon these things, doesn't work them out, to come to the conclusion, well, these things don't agree with the Word of God. And if they don't agree with the Word of God, then should we believe them? Should we hold to them? Should we go along with them? Whether it's with modern music, which exalts a man rather than God. Whatever it may be in the churches today, there is a lightness, there is a worldliness, carnality has entered into the churches. And as I said before, where is the church at Thyatira today? Obviously, the influence of this Jezebel was so effectual that eventually the church disappeared. It fell apart. And we know of churches which have similarly gone the same way. They've left our position. They no longer become a gospel standard church. We want to offer the gospel unto men and women. We want to deceive them into thinking that they have a power and ability to turn themselves to God, which of course they never could do. And so they have departed, and like a stone rolling down, it continues and gathers pace, and in the end lands in the valley of destruction. So many churches, having departed from their foundational situation, have gone in which whatever direction. You can see it in this country. If you look at the foundational principles of a number of the churches, they were fairly sound in the truth. You'd be surprised. But they no longer hold fast to what their founders believed. You look at the case of the Wesleys. The Wesleys would never go along with the Methodist and Wesleyan churches today. They would be up in arms against it. They would speak out boldly against them. They would condemn them utterly. And yet, you see, people don't take any notice of that. We've evolved. We've gone forward. We've modernized. We become something new. Yes, indeed. But what a sad place to be. What deception has come in? And what is the end of that deception? Well, we have it in the next verse. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Now, that's quite an amazing statement. That the Lord, this wicked woman, this agent of the devil, this one who has plunged in the very depths of immorality, that the Lord gave her space for repentance. if she should repent of her sins and confess and acknowledge her faults, then the Lord would forgive her. You know, the Lord is full of forgiveness. As I mentioned in prayer, if we confess our sins, that is truly from our hearts, if we confess our sins, the Lord our God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we go on to read, and she repented not. You know, if a person doesn't believe the word of God, if they don't believe the Bible as it is written, if they twist and turn the scriptures, if they add to it and take from it, then at the close of the word of God, there is a great condemnation against them. And they shall be found in hell. Let us not be deceived. Let us not think that we can moderate our religion and not exclusively hold to the truth of it and be saved at last. This cannot be, it will not be. Those that are deceived are on their way to eternal misery. Hold fast to sound doctrine. Hold fast, he says to one church, that which thou hast. Don't let it go. Don't turn aside from it. You may be persecuted. You may be tormented. You may be tempted sore of the devil, but hold it fast. Don't let it go. It's a treasure which is so valuable to you. How can you relinquish it? No, you must hold it. And so the doctrine of the Word of God is so vital to us that we cannot let it go. We cannot let it depart from us. Whatever a seducer may try and do to persuade us, let us not be persuaded. And she repented not. And so, those that don't repent, the Lord's judgment will at length and at last come upon them. Have we repented of our sins? Have we turned to God? Now we know, of course, that we cannot do that in our own strength or by our own ability. Salvation is a gift of God. Salvation has to be given. Repentance has to be given. Faith has to be given. Grace has to be given. All that is holy has to be given unto us. But it doesn't overrule the question, are we saved? Have we repented? Have we been delivered from the wrath that is to come? Have we that sweet assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ has intervened in our lives and set us free and at liberty? That is, freedom to worship him, to follow in his ways, to do his will, to delight in his ordinances, to keep his truth. Have we done those things? If not, we ought to consider, where do I stand for time and for eternity? I've warned you many times, life is uncertain. Young people are taken as well as old ones. And we're very vulnerable in this world to what man calls accident or to sickness. These things can soon take hold of us. They can suddenly take hold of us. And we shall be no more. The world that has known us now will know us no more again forever. But where will we be? Will we be in heaven with Christ or in hell with the devil? What thoughts should go through our minds concerning these things. Behold, I will cast her into a bed. Not a bed of fornication, to which she has promoted through her lives, but a bed of sickness and of death. And again, you can read the various characters in the scripture who lived wicked lives and died a most miserable and awful death. Died only to enter into more misery, and more pain, and more suffering, and to be without hope forever and ever. Can we bear the thought? What if my name should be left out when thou for them shalt call? But not only her, but those that have been seduced by her, and them that commit adultery with her, I will cast them into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And furthermore, and I will kill their children, that is, her literal children, with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Then don't be deceived. God is not mocked. As the tree falls, so shall it lie. And if we live a life of sin, then we shall die without God and without hope forever and ever. These things are very solemn, but we need to hear them, that the Holy Spirit might prompt us to look into our own hearts and see what lies within. Am I one walking in the light of God's countenance, or am I still an agent of Satan? But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine. Well, we're going to leave that there. And if it be the Lord's will, we will continue to speak of God's counsel to this church, what they need to do to remedy the situation. But at that present time, the church was in this solemn state. There were those wielding great influence in the church under this woman who had come in by deceit and had brought the people into great shame. And solemnly the church had not done anything to cast her out or to deal with her. They had the authority to do it. The church has authority to walk according to the word of God, to make judgment according to the truth of the scriptures. But it is because the church is weak and feeble, and it seems as though they daren't speak against this woman because of the influence that she wielded over the people. What a crying shame that a church should so degenerate into a condition like that. Would they heed the warning of God? Would they listen to what the Lord had written to them? And will we hear what God says to us? Do we have those ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches and unto individuals such as we are? Do we have those ears, I say, to hearken unto the truth of God's holy word? May the Lord bless his word to us. For his name's sake, amen.